This will be our last Sunday with all of you. We're leaving on Wednesday. Appreciate you praying for us as we travel for Traveling Mercies. We've really enjoyed our time here. Wasn't long as previously, but the times we have spent with family and friends with some of you has been a real blessing, and we are grateful. Want to welcome our some friends and family members who are visiting here today. So thank you for coming. We have a short video that we want to just share with all of you about the Lord's work and some of the things that we're involved in. We found out last year that we would be returning to the States this summer, and we were quite excited to come back. Last 3 years, different times, we were really longing for home. And so we, you know, prepared, got tickets, you know, purchased tickets, and prepared our coworkers, let them know so that we'll be away, telling others about our upcoming trip. There was a lot of anticipation and excitement. We do keep in touch with our loved ones through technology, and we're very thankful for that. But it really doesn't or can't replace just seeing people that you love, people you care about in person, seeing them face to face. And so as we were thinking about coming back, we were looking forward to all the people that we would reconnect with. We thought about all the things that we would be doing, some of the foods that we kind of craved from home, things that we couldn't get over there. And so, yeah, we're really looking forward to that. So we checked off most of that on the list, praise the Lord. And we even, thanks to some of our friends, tried some new food for the first time. So grateful for them. But just in general, we really long for home. And grateful that we were able to come and see all of you. God's word tells us that we have another home beyond this temporary one. Maybe I could call that our forever home that we will one day go to. Jesus emphasized this when he had his last supper with his disciples. He told them that I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come back and I will take you to be with me, that where I am, you may be also. He's gone to prepare this great place for each of us. He also preached about home, or this forever home, eternity. Even in his Sermon on the Mount, he, you know, spoke about many topics, but one of the things that he talked about was, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. The apostles emphasized it as well, not just Jesus. You look through or read through the letter to the Colossians. You know, he reminds the believers to set your mind on the things above, to keep seeking the things above, not just to meditate on it, but to be inspired to take action, that the things that we are looking forward to impacts the here and now. Paul also goes on when he's writing to the Philippians, he says, you know, you have a citizenship that's different than your temporary one. We all, you know, all five of us have our American passport. It's very precious, because you lose that, it's going to be very hard to travel or come back or go. But our citizenship, he reminds us, is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for our Savior. Peter also writes in his second letter, he says, but according to the promise, we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And so the Bible is full of reminders to share with us that this is our temporary home, As good as it is temporary. I really appreciate just being part of the Lord's Supper over the last 6-7 weeks, and just to fellowship with all of you and to worship the Lord together. And you know, in those times, we're looking back. We're looking back at what the Lord Jesus did for us, the tremendous sacrifice that He laid down for you and I. And yet, we also are reminded, even this morning, that while we're looking back, we're also looking ahead, aren't we? It's like kind of both aspects. And so we all long, you know, from times like these, that we all long for our forever home. And so why do we struggle with this, having this kind of mindset to set our minds on the things above, to keep seeking the things that are above? What are some of the challenges to that? I think sometimes we, if we're honest, we hardly think about it sometimes. Maybe not so much in this audience, but like generally, Christendom in general, I think we hardly think about it. We are sometimes the prisoners of the here and now, aren't we? We're bound by the tyranny of the things that are urgent around us. Sometimes there are misconceptions or faulty views. This idea that maybe we really can't know. We really can't know what happens after we leave this world. So as a result, what happens is people become very mystical, or it kind of becomes like a mystery. And then you have these people who say, you know, I died and I went to heaven and came back and I visited heaven. Sometimes we also think, once we're there, it's going to be like an endless, eternal worship service. I believe we're going to worship the Lord. That's very clear. But are we going to worship the Lord continually, forever, and not doing anything else? Maybe there's this vague, impression from media or culture where we have this existence in the clouds, perhaps. Sometimes, if we're honest with ourselves, we don't want Jesus to come back. At least not yet. I know when I was younger, I had this kind of faulty perspective. I said, God, can you wait a little bit? Jesus, can you wait until I'm married? We have this kind of idea that there are things on this earth. Now, granted, there are glimpses of heaven here, certainly. But we think that there's things here that are much better than what God has in store for us. And what is the impact of these kinds of views, or having, you know, faced with these kinds of challenges? Well, I think the impact in the present, the negative impact, is that sometimes we're just mired with just the temporal, the earthly matters. We're just consumed by it. That's not to dismiss that we shouldn't deal with urgent matters. We should. And certainly the Bible teaches us how we should deal with these things. But if those things consume us, and that's the only thing that we're all about, it crowds out what's really important. And I think that's what the Lord, through His Word, wants to remind us. Don't let these urgent things crowd out the things that are important. I think we also miss out on experiencing a life full of hope, even in the midst of trials and tragedy. And maybe we may also have a difficulty encouraging loved ones who may ask us, what's it like? What happens? I'm about to leave. What happens after I leave? What do they have to look forward to? Can we encourage our loved ones. And so what will our forever home be like? In Revelation 21, it gives us a glimpse. But even this is just kind of the tip of the iceberg. You know, Paul, I think, eloquently makes the point, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has ever conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Whatever you think it's going to be like, it's going to be far better. It's going to be beyond what you think, beyond what you imagine. But God does give us some idea of what it's going to be like. But let's start with defining the word heaven, Uranos. Sometimes the Bible uses it to refer to the atmosphere or the sky or the stars or galaxies. But when we're talking about heaven in the context that we're talking about today, we're talking about the abode of God, the place where God dwells. It's his dwelling place. And here we see in chapter 21 of Revelations, John sees a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. Now, that's far away, right? Or it could be closer than we think. But what happens from now until what John describes here in verse 1, the new heaven and the new earth? If for whatever reason, I don't make it home, I'm driving my car, I don't make it home today, what happens from the time that I leave here to what John is describing? Jesus shared a story about Lazarus and the rich man in the Gospel of Luke. And he says that Lazarus, when he died, was ushered to heaven by angels. That's very comforting to me. At the moment that you leave and you depart, you're not alone. God sends his angels to usher you, escort you to his presence. You know, I hearing about Justin, it's really bittersweet. There's a lot of mixed emotions. I'm very saddened by that. But I'm also comforted at the same time, knowing that when Justin left here, God sent his angels to usher him into the presence of God. The Bible talks about the judgment seat of Christ. A number of these events I'm really not going to go into in detail, but I do want to encourage you. This sermon about heaven is just really a sample, and I hope and encourage you to look deeper into it. Even a Bible study that you can study some of these things in a deeper way. There's a judgment seat of Christ that the Bible refers to for believers. In terms of rewards, and loss of rewards, not loss of salvation. Talks about we are, as soon as our soul is separated from our body, we come into the presence of God, the abode of God, the dwelling of God. This is in 2 Corinthians. And it's not like Moses who only saw like a glimpse of God's glory from his backside. No, we are going to be face to face, as some of the songs reminded us this morning. It's not going to be symbols. We're going to be in Jesus' presence face to face. We're going to participate in worship. I mean, I really was blessed by the worship this morning at the Lord's Supper. And yet, the worship that we see glimpses of in the Bible is going to be really indescribable. What that's going to be like. And I'm sure like Mike and Nene, Dave, and others who are part of the worship team, you know, they're going to be thrilled. You know, who knows, maybe they might be even join the choir up there. But worshiping the Lord in the presence of the angels, the heavenly creatures that Fred talked about in chapter 4 and chapter 5, all the saints from the past, worshiping God in His presence. We're going to recognize people there. When Jesus took the three, Peter, James, and John, to the Mount of Transfiguration, no one had to like remind them, hey, this is Moses, this is Elijah. They knew. Somehow, they knew. This was Moses. They've been dead for like centuries. And yet they recognized them. And we are going to recognize those who have gone before us. I think also too, it's comforting to know that we're going to be reunited with our loved ones who have gone before us too. I have a really hard time remembering names with faces. And so when I get there, I'm going to know people's names. It's like, you know, they're all going to have this eternal name tag, right? Like yesterday we had a little celebration and thankfully, you know, everybody had a name tag. So I can say, oh yeah, I see who you are. But we're going to be able to recognize people. And then the rapture of the church is going to happen. I think one of our brothers mentioned that this morning in 1 Thess chapter 4. And with that rapture, the believers being taken away to be with the Lord, there's also the resurrection of believers, where those who have departed, their soul is in the presence of God. But God also promises us that our soul will one day be reunited with our glorified body. Just like Jesus was resurrected with a glorified body, we're going to have a glorified body. And I don't have to worry about taking my blood pressure, you know, checking and measuring my blood pressure every day. This body is going to be flawless, perfect, without problems. And it's interesting to note the glorified body of Jesus had some abilities. Like, he kind of like passed through walls. He ascended into heaven. In Acts, God like teleported Philip from one place and then transported him to this guy from Ethiopia. So maybe this glorified body might have some abilities that will just blow our minds away. Then the tribulation is going to happen. Revelation talks about that. The seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven bowls. God is going to judge this world. There's going to be a 1,000-year reign. Talks about that in chapter 20. And then also the great white throne judgment. And then we come here to the new heaven and the new earth. And here he sees the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Wow. New. It's repeated here. This idea that God's going to make something new. He's going to make a new heaven. And what we know about the earth, and we know a lot, but we're still discovering. What we know about the heavens, we've discovered a lot. We know a lot, but we still don't know. All of that, we're starting from scratch. There's going to be a new earth and a new heaven. there's something very distinct about this new heaven, new earth. There's going to be no sea. Not that there won't be water, but no ocean separating the continents or the land. And this new Jerusalem is going to come down from heaven. Later on in verses 10 through the rest of this chapter, it describes the dimensions of this new Jerusalem. 1,500 square miles, the dimension. That's Miami to New Hampshire, okay? 1,500 miles, okay, is the dimension of this new city. I think it's a, both a place, a tangible place, but it also describes the people, the bride of Christ. God's going to dwell among his people. And it's going to be a place of purpose. In my opinion, obviously, you know, there's some things that are not revealed. But in my opinion, I believe there's going to be culture. I think there's going to be buildings. I think there's going to be art and music, science, technology. There's rulership. And we're all going to participate in that. I think there's going to be discovery. I think there's going to be inventions. Everything is new. Think about all the things we can explore, because everything is new. I think we're going to grow in knowledge and in discovery, places to explore, but without the limits of a fragile body. Right now, we can't really explore certain places, certain depths of the sea. We cannot go down there, okay, because we would be crushed. Okay, there are places up there we cannot go, okay, because our bodies are fragile. There are certain things that has to be in place for us to survive. But with our new body, I think, you know, we have eternity to discover. And what's also amazing here, he says there's going to be no more tears or death, no more separation. What we're feeling in our hearts because a loved one has passed, we're feeling it because of the separation. There's going to be none of that. There's no mourning, no crying, no pain. We're going to finally have rest. You know, the Bible really emphasizes this idea of rest. It starts from Genesis chapter 1 all the way to the end of Revelations. This idea of rest. I'm not talking about rest from activities or work. God gave Adam and Eve work to do even before the fall. We're going to have work to do. But it's going to be work that we're not going to be saying, oh, I'm glad I'm done with that today. We're, you know, coming home from work. Oh, wow, that was exhausting. There's going to be none of that. Our work is going to have purpose, and it's going to have meaning. It's going to have significance. But this rest is rest from the curse of the fall, the curse of what we see in this world. The physical toil, the mental stress. And we're going to have, I think, glorified activities to do. That we can do more, do better, and fully engage our minds and the gifts and talents that he's given to each of us. And so God is going to dwell with his people. And then in verse 6 on here, just going to read up to verse 9. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the immoral persons and sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their part will be in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, come here and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. It says here that in verse 6, I am going to give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. It goes to the heart of what God longs to do in each of us. And we see the culmination here at the end. You see, you and I have a longing. Somebody has mentioned a God-shaped vacuum. Others have said there's just something that's missing. I think all of us at one point, whether you grew up here or anywhere in the world, at some point someone had asked the question, I feel like there's something missing in my life. They have felt it. And they long to satisfy that longing with pursuits of this earth, you know, earthly matters. They think that pursuit of these things that they can gain on earth could really, really satisfy that longing that we have in our souls. But that longing, it's there, can only be satisfied with God. Only be satisfied with a relationship with Him. And so He says to the overcomers. And who are the overcomers? It is you and I who have trusted in Christ. 1 John 5, you know, John talks about the overcomers. We are the ones who are in Christ. He talks about an inheritance. He talks about becoming His sons and daughters, becoming His children. And in contrast to the cowardly, and we see their characteristics and their outcomes. This is what we have to look forward to. This is just the tip of the iceberg. I get excited just thinking about it, what it's going to be like. And so why does it matter? Why does heaven matter? I remember before I became a Christian, laying down to sleep one night. I don't know whether it was, I woke up, but I just couldn't go back to sleep. And I opened my eyes, and all I saw was just pitch blackness, no light. And I asked myself, is this what it's going to be like after I leave this world? And I began to ask, what's going to happen to me after I leave? I began to play my life inside my... I said, let's say I get everything that I ever dreamed of and I accomplished everything that I wanted to do. And then at the end of my life, I leave everything behind. What will happen? What's next? And I couldn't answer that question. And that caused me some... That kind of ate away at me, in the back of my head, always wondering what's going to happen. And God used that, brought another believer to come alongside, invite me to church, began to hear the good news, and I found the answers that I was looking for in His Word. Amen. In Ecclesiastes, there's a phrase, I really love this. God has put eternity in our hearts. We are made in the image of God in chapter 1, 26 of Genesis. And God has placed that longing for eternity in every one of us. Do you sometimes wonder, like when you're watching a movie or when you're reading a story, there's a plot, right? There's this kind of pattern. But then always at the end, you're anticipating the end to be what? To have a ending that is good. You know, Disney, you know, coined this phrase, happily ever after, right? And they lived, that's always what they end the stories with, they lived happily ever after. And then we look at that and say, that's not reality, right? There's no happily ever after, and you know, because you guys know, having experienced life, and maybe you think, there's no happily ever after. And that's because we live in a broken world. We live in a world that's flawed, fallen. Now, Grant talked about that in his kind of gospel presentation. And when you live in a broken, flawed world, you're going to experience broken, flawed experiences. We are going to experience suffering and trial and tragedy and difficulty. But that's not what God intended in the beginning. He intended for us to have that happily ever after. And after the fall, he began to bring about his plan so that one day we can experience that happily ever after. You know, one thing I really don't like about Asian Eastern movies, they're memorable. And some of the movies are good. But some of you guys remember Crouching Tiger, Hidden Dragon, very famous movie. But I really hated the ending. Like the hero dies, and the heroine like jumps off a bridge at the end. And I come away from that movie thinking, I feel depressed. I feel really, this is not what I'm anticipating or looking. I want a happy ending. I think we all do in some ways. Yeah, it's very memorable. I still remember it, but I don't like it. Why is that? It's because that's not what God intended for us. God did not intend for us to have a tragic ending. God intended always for us to have an ending that we see here in Revelation 21. But he also gave us a choice. To the overcomers, this is what we can look forward to. But then he also describes, in contrast, those who are not overcomers. And they will get what they desire. These people that he described, the cowardly, the unbelieving, they didn't want to have anything to do with God. And they lived as if that was true. And at the end, God will give them the desire of their heart. They will not have anything to do with God. And it's sad. Because that is not what God had intended in the beginning. Because God desires for all men to come to repentance and for all people to have a relationship with him. That is his desire. And so what should be the impact when we, if we're to have this kind of mindset, longing for our forever home, how should that impact us? I think one, we would be encouraged and not fearful, thinking about our appointed time. I think we can comfort one another with what the scripture talks about, the things that we can long for. We can comfort each other with that. There's a Bible study series by Chip Ingram. He does like a 6-week study on heaven. And in it, he talks about his dad. He talks about how his dad had stage 4 cancer. And his dad asked him, What do I have to look forward to? What's going to happen to me? And Chip was kind of taken aback. He really didn't know all the things that the scripture talks about heaven. He just had some of the things that he remembered from his past about his, you know, from his, you know, seminary times or times that he's studied some things, but he really couldn't answer him fully. And so I think if we know, then we can encourage, we can answer those questions to the people who might ask us, what's going to happen? What's next? I think it's also a motivation for us when we, not if, but when we face trials. Jaden went to camp, and he was telling me that one of his campers grew up in a Christian home, but he faced a lot of tragedy in his life. Like, his uncle passed away, his cousin passed away. A lot of things happened in a very short period of time. And his camper came to the conclusion, there's no God. Because his understanding was, if there was a God, then he would not have let me suffer these things. He would not have taken away the people that I love from me. That God would somehow miraculously prevent the death of my loved ones. That's bad theology, where we equate bad circumstance or any circumstance to the character and the person of God. All you have to do is come to one of our breaking of bread, and you would know. After that 1 hour of worship service, you would know that God cares for you. You would know that God loves you. Because of all the things that he created in this world, and the things that we humans would consider valuable and precious, God could not have given you anything more than what he gave in the Lord Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave. That word "so" is pretty powerful. It's not just that he just loved us. He so loved us. You want to know how? He could not give you anything more precious than his own son. That's what he did. And we are going to face tragedy. We are going to face difficulty. We are going to face trials. We are going to encounter bad, difficult circumstances. That is a guarantee. God never promised us that he would make us avoid those things. But what he did promise is that when you go through those things, that he's never going to forsake you. And he's never going to leave you. That's what he promised. You know, my dad died when I was a junior in college from bad choices that he made in his life. He was an alcoholic. And the day or the night that he died, he was drinking. And he drove and crashed his car and died instantly. And I got a call from my stepmom, your dad is gone. That happens in a world that is fallen and broken and flawed. But that's not because God doesn't care about you. He does. He loved you so much. He gave everything for you. And when you go through your difficulty, he's going to say, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to be right there next to you. I'll even carry you. He sees you. He sees you in your pain. He hears you when you're crying out to him. He's going to walk with you in your pain, in our sorrow, in our suffering. Just so thankful that Justin had a chance to share his last devotion, maybe 3 feet, I think it was 3 weeks ago. Talked about the empathy of Jesus, the compassion of Jesus. And he's compassionate toward us in the things that we're going through in life. And there may be things that you're going through that you may think, no one will understand. No one understands what I'm going through. But he does. He has empathy for you. He has compassion for you. And he promises you that this is just temporary. You got something to look forward to. Okay? When there's going to be no pain, no suffering, no mourning, no crying, no pain. Right? For those of you like my dad who's going through pain, right? How many accidents, you know, can Ron take with the back that he has? And I know there's many other of you here suffering chronic pain. Your body is betraying you. Not for too long, okay? God says one day, you don't ever have to worry about that. You don't ever have to worry about that pain. You won't even think about it. Not even a millisecond. You're not going to even think about it. And so, it should motivate us. The mindset of longing for home should motivate us when we face trials. It should motivate us to prioritize the eternal, the important things that matter beyond this world. Not to forsake, not to neglect the urgent things. You got to do that. But also to prioritize, not to neglect the important things. Not to neglect your relationship with God, with the living God. As Paul, Fred shared with us. In chapter 4 of Revelation, the living God, he wants to have a relationship with you. So yeah, longing for home should motivate us to want to build that relationship with him, to go deeper in that relationship. It should motivate us to walk in a manner that's worthy of his name, to not walk in the counsel of the wicked, to not allow the things of this world to shape our values and our priorities. It should motivate us to grow in our inward relationship with one another. You know, Jesus remembers, God remembers. The least that you, the smallest thing that you do for one another, God remembers that. He says, even a cup of water given in his name, he remembers. Brother, God remembers you. Thank you for this. But we know we are a body of Christ. And I'm so thankful for this body and so many testimonies and stories of how you have met the needs of one another when there's a need. And also it should motivate in our outward relationship with those who may not know, that may not have a relationship with the Lord. And we should take some of the things that Grant has shared about how to share the gospel. Take that to heart. Begin to pray for the loved ones around us. Pray for opportunities to meet their needs, to live out the gospel so that we can also share the gospel. And God can use each one of us. If God can use someone like me, very broken, flawed, I'm an introvert, introvert, okay? I don't like to be around people. If I had it my way, I'd be like by myself, okay? Alone. Someone who, growing up, had a fear of speaking in front of people. If he can use someone like me, who had no desire to want to leave this country, okay? And then he's the one sending me out there. God can use each and every one of you. Imagine the ripple effect of impacting one soul for the kingdom of God, impacting one soul for eternity. You may not know the people that we're ministering to over there, but when you get there, don't be surprised when these bunch of Chinese people approach you and say, thank you. Thank you for praying for me. Thank you for praying. And thank you for sending. Thank you for your sacrifice. Sending one of your own to share the love of God, the love of Christ with me. You'll recognize them. You may not know their names or faces today, but when you get there and someone approaches you and they look Chinese, okay, you'll know. You'll know. But God has a plan for you here in San Leandro, San Lorenzo, wherever you live, okay, wherever you came from, whatever you do, wherever, God has a plan to use you to make an impact for eternity. I pray that you'll be motivated by heaven to reach out, to pray, to impact the lives of others around you. I'm going to leave you with this, and I'm going to pray. If God gave you, each of us, a 10-minute glimpse of heaven, 10 minutes, how would that change your life in the here and now? Let's pray. Father, we want to just worship you this morning. Thank you for your love for us, your care for us. Thank you for this amazing, amazing promise of home. Thank you for giving us this longing for home and what it's going to be. It's really just the tip of the iceberg. We pray, Lord God, for those who have lost loved ones. Recently, we think of Pam and their kids. Would you comfort them? We pray for those who may be struggling with challenges with their physical bodies, Lord God. Pray that you encourage them. We pray, Lord, for those of us who maybe it's been a while stepping into church. We thank you that they're here. We ask, God, that you would renew their spirit, inspire them to live for eternity. And Lord, we also pray, there may be some here who don't have a relationship with you. We ask, God, that you would help them now, even now, to confess that they are sinners, that they cannot save themselves. They cannot earn their way to your favor. May they ask for your forgiveness. Help them to trust in what Jesus has done for them on the cross, that he paid it all, that he bore their sins on his body on the cross. Help them to trust you that you rose from the grave, that they can trust the promise that you have given from your word, that we have something to look forward to, something so amazing and wonderful that is beyond what we think and imagine. And I pray, Lord God, that those, if they have place that trust in you, oh God, I pray that you will help them to follow you all the days of their lives. We thank you so much for your precious promise. May we live and walk as those longing for our forever home. In your name.